speaking about Jesus Christ, says, called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. That's an interesting word. I hope you don't think that means a milk bag on a cow. Nobody ever grew up on a farm, did they? Utter. What that word means is expressed. What Paul is saying here is he's got a lot of things about Jesus Christ, and they're hard to express. They're hard to explain. But he's talking to a group of individuals who are Christians, and he feels that they should be ready for this information. That's what he feels. He said, I've got something that you need. It's hard to be uttered. It's hard to be explained. But you should be ready for it. Okay, in verse 11, he points out that they're not ready for it. And he points out why they're not ready for it. In verse 11, it says, verse 12, I mean, he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not strong drink. Okay, here's the scenario. Paul has something that the church needs. He has some information that they need. It's hard to explain. It's hard to be understood, but he can do it. And he feels they ought to be ready for it because they've been in church long enough. And he says, you should be teachers by now. You've been in long enough that when new converts come in, when new individuals come in, you should be able to teach them and explain to them why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe. He said, but you're not ready. You haven't reached that point. In fact, you're just like the new people coming in. I've got to feed you again. Simple things. Okay, based on this scripture here, we need to ask ourselves, where do we fit? You and I, where do we fit? Are we the ones answering the questions? Or are we the ones asking the questions? Where are we in relationship to these scriptures here? It says, Peter made the statement, he said, be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Why, how do you do that? How do you give an answer when someone asks? You do it by studying. Personal Bible study. That's how you equip yourself in that particular way. Sabbath services are nice. You know, the church-sponsored Bible studies are nice. You know, come here every Sabbath to be instructed, to have things explained to us, to go to the Bible studies on Thursday night. That's great. We need this, and it is helpful. But, brethren, it's not enough. That's not enough. It's like the story of the unprofitable servant. If that's all we're doing, if we're just getting by in that way, we're unprofitable. Because we're just doing what's commanded of us. Paul makes a statement to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, study. He gives a commission. He says, study, Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. All right, how do you do this? How do you study? All right, that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want to address. Personal Bible study. How to do it, how to be effective. It's a subject, frankly, brethren, that's hard to explain. As Paul said, it's hard to be uttered. And the reason it's hard to explain is because we're all different, every one of us. We have different needs. We have different levels of understanding. We have different backgrounds. We're coming from a different point of view. And so there's not one particular outline that I could give you that's good for everyone. I realize this. You realize this. So what I want to do is I want to give you some hints, some helps, and an outline that I use. Okay, now you can use it the way it is. You can modify it to suit your needs. Take part of it, leave part of it. That's up to you. It works for me. And I know part of it will help you. All right, a couple of hints. Number one, start at the beginning. Start at the beginning. If you're new in the church, or if you're an older member, and you've never read the Bible from cover to cover, you're not ready to study. You don't need to worry about studying. All you need to do is read the book. That's where you start. Read the book. As you read through, don't worry about questions that appear. You know, you read something, you don't understand it, don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't even write them down. Just read. From Genesis to Revelation, just get through it. Get an overview. Read the whole book. Okay, once you've done this, you're ready to study. You're ready to do some studying. All right? Hint number two, pick a spot. It sounds simple, but that's what you have to do. You have to pick a spot. Now you realize you do not study the whole Bible. You study a book, you study a chapter, or you study a subject. So pick something that interests you. Pick a subject, pick a chapter, pick a book that's interesting to you that you'd like to know more about. And that's where you begin. All right, I'll give you an outline. It's like a plan. You ever like the A-team? Did you ever wonder why? They always get the bad guys and they always escape. They always got a plan. All right, that's what makes Bible study effective. You can't just open the book and say, hey, I want to read about Job and just read through it and expect to get anything out of it. You have to have a plan. Okay, I've got a plan here. I call it an outline. Now, I'm giving a sermon that I call that line. You get a sermon, you call it what you like. But I'll call it an outline. I got 6 points. 6 points. When you're doing your own personal Bible study, you need a plan. Here it is. Point number one. Overview. I call it overview. All right, what this means is, and I base this outline on a chapter, on studying a chapter. Because when we get the Thursday night Bible study, they're usually on a chapter. This is the plan I use. I say you're reading a chapter. You're going to study a chapter. Pick your chapter. Okay, overview means that you start at verse 1 and you read through to the last verse. You read it deeply. You read it completely. You think about it, but you don't stop. Because what happens when you start to study the chapter, in the first couple, three verses, you're going to see something and say, I wonder what he means by that. All right, now if you stop and try to figure that out, you're going to frustrate yourself because what happens 9 times out of 10 is the question that you ask is answered about 6 verses down. So read the whole thing through. Study it, think about it, meditate on it, read it deeply, but read it from verse 1 to verse 46, wherever it happens to be. Read the whole thing. See if it doesn't answer itself. A lot of times it will. Save you a lot of work. Number two, point number two, the main point. Main point. Pick it out. You realize, you know, that God inspired this book. These are God's words. These aren't man's words. Man broke it down to chapters, but God wrote them. God put them there. All right, if there's a chapter in the Bible, it's there for a reason. It's not just taking up space. It's not filler material in here. In fact, there's so much left out that it makes it hard to understand sometimes. But, you know, if there's a chapter, if you read it, there's a reason for it to be there. I mean, you just read it, you just studied it. You need to understand, why is it there? What's the main point? To be effective, you've got to have that. All right, point number 3 and 4 are points that breathe life into Bible study. These are the points that make it interesting. These are the points that keep you coming back for more. Point 3 is history. As you read the book, you need to know some of the history about what you're studying. Who did it happen to? When did it happen? You know, did it happen in the days of Noah? Did it happen in the time of Christ? Did it happen before the flood, after the flood, in the days of Rome? Did it happen in the Garden of Eden? All these things play into the story. You know, that's what gives meaning to what you're reading. Point number 4 is details. Details. Who did it happen to? Where did it happen? What you need to understand about the Bible. The Bible is a list of experiences, a list of events, a list of prophecies that God put here. But they happen, or they will happen. Not just back then, not just someday. They happen at a certain year, a certain month, a certain week, a certain day, a certain hour. You want to know when. Now, you want to pinpoint what day, what hour, what night. To whom? Where was he? What was he doing? Did he have a father? Did he have a mother? Did he have brothers? What was his background? These points, if you dig them out, if you blend them into your Bible study, make the Bible study come alive. And I'll show you a couple of points as we go through how that happens, how that works. And they're important points. You need these points to be effective. Point number 5, ramifications. Ramifications. And what this means is, how does this information affect you? After you've read it, after you've studied it, how does it affect you? Remember Paul said, he said, all things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul said that. Where did he say that? Where is that mentioned in the Bible? All right, it's true though. You know it's true. God said those things happen for us. The Because we're the only ones that understand the Bible. The Bible was written for us. The authors, the prophets that wrote it, they didn't understand it. And they state that in there. They said, hey, we would have liked to known this. In fact, Daniel said, what is the meaning of this? And God said, no, shut it up, Daniel. It's not for your time. Until the coming of Jesus Christ, until we had God's Holy Spirit to unlock these verses, no one knew, basically, what the Bible said. Now we have God's Holy Spirit. Now we can understand. It's a book written for us. And what are the ramifications? What did we learn from that study? How does it affect us? Okay, Paul said, all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. Where did he say it? If you'd have studied the chapter in which that verse was written, and you asked yourself, who said it? Paul said it. Who did he say it to? When did he say it? Where was he when he said it? Why did he have to say it? If you could answer those questions, you'd know it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. You wouldn't forget it then, if you knew why he said it, who he said it to, and when he said it. See how it helps? The last point in the outline is responsibility. You've studied it, you've read it, you understand it, you know it's for you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to use it to change your life? Are you going to use it to change your attitude, the way you think, the way you act? Or is it just mental exercise? You have to have a purpose for Bible study, brethren. So you need to ask yourself, what are you going to do with it? All right, that covers the outline. Now, I want to cover a section called AIDS. Bible AIDS. Study helps. Not the kind of AIDS you get in San Francisco. The kind of AIDS you get out of this bag. All right, AIDS are important. Bible helps are really important. Because you can open the Bible and you can read it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and you're not going to get everything out of it. Because it's not there. There's a lot of information that's just not available in the Bible itself. You have to go to outside sources for explanations. You just do. Anybody can do it. You turn in a Bible study question to Mr. Wilson, what does he say? He said, wait till next week and I'll give you the answer. Why is he saying that? He has to go home and he's got to look up the answer a lot of times. Nobody knows everything. The answers are here, but you've got to dig them out. To do it, you need some help. You need some Bible help. They're effective. They're worth the money. They don't cost that much. You don't have to buy them all at once. You don't have to have all of them, but you do need some. I've got a list of five. There are a lot more. This is not a comprehensive list at all, but because of the time factor, I'm only going to cover five. All right, number one, help. Do you need some help? Number one, it's the booklets. If you're going to study a subject, go to the library there. So, which day of the Christian Sabbath? What is faith? Plain truth about tithing. Good subjects. Subject you live by. Subjects that affect your life. Why do you do these things? Wouldn't you like to study that out? Wouldn't you like to know why you do these things? If somebody asked you, why do you tithe? How would you answer them? All you need to do is get the tithing booklet. It's already been researched. It doesn't cost you a nickel. Excellent material. A lot of hours of study, a lot of hours of thought have gone in to making up these booklets. Good study aids. Real good study aids. Another help, translations. Different translations of the Bible. The first thing I do, if I have a Bible study to give, or if I have a subject that I'm studying, is I get all the translations I can find on the subject, and I read them all. I've got a real handy one here. Called Eight Translations of the New Testament. In this book, there is the King James Version, the Living Bible, Today's English, New International, Phillips, Revised Standard, Jerusalem, and New English. Besides this, there's the Moffat, American Standard, Good News, Amplified, New King James. So that's just 13 translations of the Bible. And there's a lot more. I mean, that's not all there is. But you need to get you one or two. And I'll tell you why. The King James Bible is not the original Bible. You know that? That's not the original Bible. That's not the one that God inspired. The Bible that God inspired is in Hebrew and Greek. And what happened is some English scholars translated the English and the Greek, the Hebrew and the Greek, into English. And of course the translators had a background of their own. They were coming from one area. They had some preconceived ideas. They had something in their background that said, you know, hey, it ought to be like this. So when they translated a lot of their thoughts and ideas into the book. Consequently, we had the King James Bible. All right, other individuals at different times in history from different nationalities did the same thing. They went back to the original text, the Hebrew and the Greek, translated into their language in their day and age, and what you have is you have two books about the same subject from two different individuals, and you get two different ideas. It's like the four Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, they're all talking about Jesus Christ, about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And you read them all, and you're reading the same thing, but they're all different. Why? Different points of view. And that's what you get from different translations. You read it in one translation, and you say, this is really kind of confusing. You read another translation, you say, hey, that's pretty clear. Now I understand what he means. And they're not that expensive. You can go to a secondhand store and buy used Bibles. And used Bibles usually are not very used. And you can get them for very little money. Very little money. You don't need to buy them all at once. You can buy just one or two as you can afford it. Excellent help, you know, they're excellent Bible helps. They really are. A third Bible help, and this is the one that everyone has. Very, very good Bible help. I'm not crazy about it, but I have one. It's a commentary. It's a commentary, Bible commentary. Now, what a Bible commentary is, what it does, is a verse-by-verse explanation, basically the entire Bible. You open it up and you go from Genesis to Revelation. Every verse, a fellow has taken it, or a group of individuals, and has explained the meaning of almost every verse in the Bible. And on the surface, that sounds, hey, that's great. Boy, that's what I'm looking for. And it's helpful. It's really helpful. There's a lot of valuable information in there. But you need to realize that no commentary is written by an individual of God's Holy Spirit. Consequently, there's a lot of error. A lot of error. And when you read through it, don't take it as gospel because they make a lot of mistakes. But it's a good reference. Sometimes they do have some good information. It will save you a lot of time, save you a lot of trouble. So it's a good aid to have. Number four is a concordance. An exhaustive concordance of the Bible. I'll tell you, this is probably the most used Bible study aid that you'll have. It's the one that I use more than any other book. It's an interesting book, and it is hard to explain what it does and how it does it. In fact, I asked Mr. Wilson for some extra time just because of this one particular book. Because I want you to know how to use it. It's a book that sooner or later, if you're going to study the Bible, you're going to have. Let me show you why. Let me tell you why. If you are a Bible scholar, which we all want to be. But if you were a Bible scholar, what's the one attribute that you'd like to have more than any other? More than any other attribute? Total recall. Wouldn't you like to have total recall? When you have this book, that's what you've got. What this book does, and the way it does it is, every word in the Bible, every word from Genesis to Revelation is listed alphabetically in a concordance. Every word. So all you have to do is think of a word. Say, I want to study today, I want to study on faith. Open your concordance. A, B, C, D, E, F. Faith. You come to faith, or you come to F. You look down the list of words, you come to faith. And there they are. 245 places. Starting at Genesis, ending at Revelation, where the word faith is used in the Bible. Plus a little half sentence where the word is used. Let me read you three little verses on faith, just to give you a flavor of what you'll see in a concordance. The word faith, okay, it's used in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 28. It says, O woman, great is thy faith. It's used in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's used in James 5:15. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Incredible book. It's a gold mine. Right, that's not all there is to it. In the back of this book are two dictionaries. A Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary. You say, big deal, I don't speak Hebrew, I don't speak Greek. You don't have to. Every word in the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Every word in the New Testament is written in Greek. Okay, every Old Testament word is listed alphabetically in the Hebrew dictionary. Every word in the Bible is in the New Testament is listed alphabetically in the Greek dictionary. You say, that's why if I understood Greek, I'd know A, B, C, Alpha, Omega, and all that. I don't know that. You don't have to. They give the words a number. Number one, number two, number three, number four, in each dictionary. Okay, that means there's a word with a number one in it in the Hebrew dictionary. There's a word with a number one in it in the Greek dictionary. There's a word with a number 100 in it in the Hebrew dictionary. There's a word with a 100 in the Greek dictionary. All right, take the word faith. Okay, we're doing a study. We come across the word faith. Okay, we happen to be studying Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, what does he mean by that? We open up our handy concordance here to the word faith. Look it up. And right next to the word faith, there's a number. Number 4106. Okay? Ephesians is written in the New Testament. It means it's Greek. We turn back to the Greek dictionary, look up 4106, and we have the definition. All the definitions of that particular word. It's amazing. But let me show you. I don't want to get bogged down in this because I know it takes a lot of time. But just the word faith. It took me about 5 minutes to come up with this. Just from the concordance. Okay, the word faith is used 245 times in the Bible. Okay, there are five different words used or translated as faith. Two are Hebrew, three are Greek. There are three words translated faith that are only used one time in the entire Bible. There's one word that is translated faith five times in the Bible. The remaining word is translated faith 237 times. Okay, the definitions of the word faith range from conviction and security to incredulous. Incredulous. Now, incredulous means lacking confidence. Now, that's the word that's used five times. Now, you take those five verses and you look them up, and you replace the word faith with the statement lacking confidence, and I'll tell you, it changes the meaning of those verses. Incredible book. Really helpful, really useful. The last Bible I have, number five, is a Bible dictionary. Bottom of the bag. This is the dessert. The Bible dictionary. The Bible dictionary is the book that you're going to use in your outline on points 3 and 4. The history and the details. This is the book that brings the study to life. All right, let me give you an example of how it works. What I did, I had the idea for this Bible study several months ago. What I did, I just opened my Bible up, and wherever it fell, that's where I started. All right, it fell at Daniel, the 8th chapter. So let's go through Daniel, the 8th chapter, first couple of verses, and show you how the Bible dictionary works, how it helps you, as a Bible help. Because what it does, is it gives us the historical background, and it gives us the details. Okay, verse 1, we read through verse 1, we'll find out that it tells us the who and the when. The who and the when of the chapter. In the outline, what you're going to do is you're going to read the whole chapter through from beginning to end. Point number 2, you're going to go back, you're going to pick out the main details, the main point, which is, of course, about, you know, it's the chapter is about the vision of the ram and the goat. Okay, but now we're going to fill in the blanks. We're going to answer some of the details. Okay, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after the which appeared to me at the first. Okay, here we have the main characters, Daniel and Belshazzar. Okay, we know about Daniel, so let's look into this fellow Belshazzar. Now, let me ask you a question. It's a show of hands. How many people know who Belshazzar was? Okay, how many people know who Belshazzar's dad's name? What was the name of Belshazzar's father? His mother. How many brothers and sisters did he have? He was the king of Babylon. How long did he rule? When did his reign start? When did it end? It's all right here. Bible dictionary got it all. Two or three little paragraphs gives you everything you want to know about Belshazzar. It says, In this, you know, in this Bible dictionary, it says Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, the eldest son and co-regent with Nabonidus, his father. It also points out something you might not have thought about. It points out in Daniel 5, verses 1 and 2, that Nebuchadnezzar called his father. But this goes on to explain that it should be that Nebuchadnezzar should be called his grandfather. Because what happened is his mother's name was Nicocris, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar began his reign in 553 B.C., and he reigned until the fall of Babylon in 539 B.C. Okay? Daniel 8, verse 1 says the vision came in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, which means this prophecy that is written about here happened in 550 B.C., 11 years before the fall of Babylon. Interesting, isn't it? Because now you know what's going on. You know that the Jews are in captivity here. You know that Nebuchadnezzar is dead. You know that the Cyrus and his group are just, you know, at the start of their rise to power. You get a little bit of a historical background of the events that are transpiring in this day and age. Okay, we go on to verse 2. It says, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw a vision, it was by the river Euphrates. Okay, Shushan. Where's Shushan? You know, we don't know anything about Shushan. You know, where did it happen? All right. Open up your trusty Bible dictionary. Turn it to Shushan. And this is what we read about Shushan. It says Shushan. Shushan is a Hebrew word that means lily. And the Greek form is Susa. It took its name from the great abundance of lilies that grew in the area. It was explored, Shushan, or Shusha was, it was explored by a French expedition in 1884 to 1886, and the Code of Hammurabi was uncovered there by Jacques de Morgan. Now, if you know anything about history, you know something about the Code of Hammurabi. It's one of the greatest architectural finds of our century. And it was found right here in Shushan. I thought that was kind of interesting. It goes on to tell the location where it is, and it goes on to say, it is famous in the Bible as one of the capitals of the Persian Empire maintained by Darius the Great. The city was a winter residence of the great Persian kings. It was also the place of Daniel's vision in Daniel 8:2 under Belshazzar. Shushan's colonists were transported to Samaria. Now, we all know where Samaria is. You know, they're the ones that were the capital. Samaria was the capital of Israel. When the Israelites were taken out, you know, other people were put in there. But it says, Shushan colonists were transported to Samaria by Ashurubal. And it gives the date. Well, that's kind of neat. You know, when you understand this and you read all these things in there and get a history and a background of the area and what happened, it makes it come to life. It helps you to retain it in your memory. So, Brother, what I want to encourage you to do is to begin at the beginning. Read the book. Make yourself an outline. Get yourself a few study aids. You know, you don't have to use these. You can use others. You can use part of these, whatever you like. But invest in some. You really need them. And then you'll be able to fulfill the commission that God gave us to be able to answer every man according to the knowledge and the understanding that we have of the hope that's within us. Now, I want to end with this little story, this little that I heard, probably from Jim Qualls. I forget now who gave it to me. But it goes like this. If you come upon a starving man, and you give him a fish, what have you done? If you come upon a starving man, you give him a fish, what have you done? What you've done, you help him live another day. But you come upon a starving man, and you teach him how to fish, and you give him the ability to feed himself for many days. Happy fishing.